Beloved congregation, in the Heidelberg Catechism, we have come to the place where we've come to the end of the Apostles' Creed. And then last time in Lord's Day 23, we were asked the question, well, what does it profit you now that you believe all this? And the answer is that I am righteous in Christ before God and an heir of eternal life. Righteous by true faith. God Himself declares me righteous. And as we heard, it was on the basis of Christ's perfect righteousness, Christ's holiness, Christ's satisfaction that was imputed to me. So that the only way to be declared righteous is by faith alone in Christ alone. That brings us then this afternoon to Lord's Day 24. You can find it on page 53 in the back of your Psalter book. Lord's Day 24, question and answer 62, 63, and 64. And James chapter 2, verse 17. Let me read that first. James 2, verse 17. Even so, faith, if it does not have works, is dead, being alone. That same idea is repeated in verse 19 and 26 of James chapter 2 also. Even so, faith, if it hath not works, is dead, being alone. Question 62, but why cannot our good works be the whole or even parts of our righteousness before God? And the answer is this, because that the righteousness which can be approved of before the tribunal of God must be absolutely perfect and in all respects conformable to the divine law. And also, that our best works in this life are all imperfect and defiled with sin. Question 63. What? Do not our good works merit, which yet God will reward in this and in a future life? And the answer is, this reward is not of merit, but of grace. Question 64. Does not this doctrine make men careless or profane? The answer, by no means. For it is impossible that those who are implanted into Christ by a true faith should not bring forth fruits of thankfulness. Our theme this afternoon then is our righteousness before God. And the first question is, not even partly by works? Not even 1%? And the second question is, what are the fruits of thankfulness then? So our righteousness before God, not even partly by good works. Lord's Day 24 is a sort of appendix to Lord's Day 23. It comes to tie up some loose ends and some follow-up questions. We have that sometimes in daily life too. And Lord's Day 23 has defended the truth of justification by faith alone on the satisfaction of Christ against every attempt to falsify or water down that doctrine. And there's a reason for that, because in all of our hearts there lives a mixture. Even those who are true believers in the Lord Jesus Christ, we always have this desire to mix our works with God's grace, always. We are law people. We are works-oriented people. We want to mix that together. And so question 62 asks that, why cannot our good works be the whole of our righteousness before God? And we all agree for 100%, don't we? No, we don't think that our works can be our complete righteousness before God, the whole of it. We believe the truth of the fall in paradise and our corrupt nature, that we are inclined to all evil. So we know that our good works can't be the whole of our righteousness before God. But it's hard for us to believe, isn't it? That our nature is totally corrupt. Because we think, I love my parents. We love each other. I'm faithful in my work. We do a lot of good. Are you really incapable of doing any good like the Catechism teaches on the basis of God's Word? Children, is it really in you and in me to hate my mom and my dad? No, we say, we love each other. We enjoy so much common good together. We can live without attacking each other. There's this natural love, and God has given us that way to live together in His common grace. But we can't stand before God just with our outward goodness. Our standing before God must be in perfect righteousness. That's all that God can approve. And that means all of our works must be absolutely perfect. Now, I don't think there's anyone here this afternoon who thinks in terms of being completely free from sin. Right? There's nobody here who would dare to raise their hand and say, well, I think I'm sinless. Right? Nobody would do that. We're too steeped in reformed biblical thinking for that notion. But how? What about thinking with me now for a moment like this? Surely I'm not sinning right now, am I? Are you? I mean, we're sitting in church, singing psalms to the praise of God. Praying in the name of Jesus. Listening to a sermon and listening carefully too. Surely we're not sinning now, right now, are we? A businessman among us says, well, in my business dealings with my suppliers and my customers and my employees, I'm always upright. I deal with everyone honestly and fairly. And the mom says, school is starting on Tuesday, and I plan to help my children with their homework and their memory verses and bringing them to bed on time with tenderness and patience and praying with them. Surely we're not sinning when we're doing those things, are we? That's not sin, is it? God says, it is. The Bible says, it is. Our good works can contribute nothing to our righteousness before God for two reasons. The first reason is this, that God's standard is absolute perfection. Absolute perfection. That's what He demands. That's what He requires of us. And the second is this. Even our best works in this life are all imperfect. And defiled with sin. That's what we confess to believe as Reformed Christians on the basis of Lord's Day 24. And that thought is grounded and rooted in Scripture. Think of Isaiah Chapter 64, verse 6, where it says of the Lord's people, but we are all as an unclean thing. So who? Some people? No. We are all as an unclean thing before God. And all our righteousnesses are as filthy rags. It doesn't say all our sins are like filthy rags before God. Or our bad days are like filthy rags before God. Or our iniquities are like sinful rags before God. But all our righteousnesses are as filthy rags. Our righteousnesses. That's our good works. So you still think somehow that our good works could contribute something to our righteousness before God? When God Himself says our righteousnesses are as filthy rags in His sight, they stink before God. Our righteousnesses and our iniquities like the wind have taken us away. Two times the word all used in a text. We all are as an unclean thing, and all of our righteousnesses are as filthy rags. So we say, for sure, our good works cannot be the whole of our righteousness before God. But can't we say that our good works could be a part of our righteousness before God? Even a little tiny part where God does most work. God does the heavy lifting. And we have something to do too. We do the rest. There's no room for that in God's Word. God's Word denies us good works, any part in justification. It's excluded. And you know, we speak amongst each other, we use the right terminology as reformed people. We talk about that being saved is a one-sided work of God. There's nothing of man. Nothing can come from us because we all sin against God. It's one thing to speak about those things, but it's another thing to learn that lesson in your life Christian experience, that there's no value on my good works. And as sinners, we're always working for a reward. We do that. God's children too. We do. We do something good, hoping we'll be rewarded. We stop doing something bad, hoping that we won't be punished. So it's for that, to receive a reward or not to be punished. Romans 8:23 taught us that our righteousness is of Christ. It's imputed to us by pure grace. And on the cross of Calvary, all the sins of all His people were laid on Christ Jesus. So that He has done all the work. And Christ's righteousness is the only righteousness that is acceptable before God. It's the perfect righteousness of Christ. That's the foundation of the church. His righteousness is 100% perfect. And it's imputed to believers. It's put on our account as a free gift of grace. And it excludes all input from our side. Not even 0.5% of our righteousness is worked by man. And I say to you, what a comfort that is. What a comfort. That means I don't need to contribute to my righteousness before God. Our good works cannot make our righteousness more perfect. It's the perfect righteousness of Christ. But also our sins cannot subtract from the righteousness of Christ. It doesn't diminish. We cannot lessen the righteousness of Christ imputed to us. That does not mean, however, that good works do not exist in a believer's life. It's not that there are no good works at all. No, there must be good works. We're going to find that out later. A necessary fruit of the imputed righteousness of Christ is that there will be good works in the life of every believer. But we have to have the order correct. We're not justified because we do good works. No. We do good works because we are justified. Justification comes first, and then sanctification. We are made holy in sanctification because we have been declared righteous by God, before God. Not the other way around. He doesn't declare us righteous because we are becoming more holy. But just the other way around. That's the gospel. That's beautiful. That means for a sinner like me, who blows it every day, my foundation is not my works. My foundation is Christ Jesus and His works. God is righteous and He loves the righteous in Christ Jesus only. But the Bible also tells us that God hates all workers of iniquity. Psalm 5, verse 5. They are not the object of His grace. They are not implanted in Christ Jesus. Who are the righteous? Only those who are in Christ by faith. Who flee to Him for refuge because they realize all my righteousnesses are nothing but filth before God. There is no righteousness outside of Christ. That's why Paul exclaims in Romans 8, there is therefore now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. But all who are outside of Christ Jesus are unrighteous before God. Are all God's children led in exactly the same way then to that point? No, they're not. But there will be growth in grace. John says it this way, He must increase and I must decrease. So my estimation of the Lord Jesus must be increasing as my estimation of myself is decreasing. That flies in the face of our modern psychologists who want to talk about our self-esteem. Raise that self-esteem. And the Bible says, no, don't raise self-esteem. Raise Christ-esteem. And lower that self-esteem. Why? What do you have to boast? All your righteousnesses are filthy. And yet, as He is increasing and we are decreasing, there is a sense of increase in us too. Increase in love towards Him. Increase in our desire to be with Him and to live out of Him. The Bible talks about it, right? Babies in Christ Jesus, young men in Christ, fathers in Christ. But we have to realize that without Christ, we're dead. And we are connected to Christ only by the way of faith. Only that way does Christ's righteousness become mine. Only by the way of God putting His righteousness on my account and taking all my unrighteousness and putting it on His account. So that there is this great exchange. So how can I know that that's happened? How can I know that that's happening in my life? How can I know that the Lord has begun His good work in me? How can I know that? Well, it's all going to come down to one person. And it's not you. It's Christ. How can you know? Well, it is when there comes this love to God in your heart. And a love to the Lord Jesus Christ. And a love to my neighbor. And the Bible says that love comes from God. The Holy Spirit has shed abroad or poured into our hearts the love of God. And we love Him because He first loved us. And together with that, together for that love to God and love to Jesus comes a hatred of sin. And an abhorring of myself and a hungering after Jesus and sorrow over sin. As I learn more and more in the way of repentance and faith that Christ is indeed all. And the outgoings of my heart are to Him. The longings of my soul are after the Lord Jesus Christ. And that's where I rest, in Christ Jesus. That's who I trust. So, if you're asking this question, can't my good works be even a tiny part of justification? It just shows you have not yet learned the depths of your own sin. Because even your good works in the sight of God are sinful. If you think you can somehow reach, come closer to God by what you are doing and how you're doing it, you only have a very shallow insight into your own heart. If you think that by turning away from the world and sin, you will reach God without Christ, you haven't learned much of God's justice. But see, the Holy Spirit works. He works this knowledge. That's what we learned before. What is faith? That assured confidence, that assured knowledge that the Holy Spirit works in my heart through His Word. And when the Holy Spirit does that, you know what He does? He strips us of all our possibilities. Of all we ever thought we could stand on, of all we ever thought we could build on of ourselves. He brings us to the end of the road there. And He teaches us to look to Christ Jesus. There are many people who speak of the goodness of Christ. Who speak of the love of God and of being encouraged by the gospel. But we have to remember that when death comes, only Christ's righteousness satisfies God's justice. And that's what we need. That's why good works cannot even be a tiny part of our righteousness before God. We have so much more to learn of our unrighteousness. And so much more to learn of Christ's righteousness. But when the Holy Spirit leads sinners to Christ Jesus, He takes away our dependence on our own righteousness. And it brings us to a place where we are hopeless and lost sinners before Christ, who the only thing we can do is look up to the Lord Jesus Christ and say, "Mercy on me, Lord." Because only Christ's righteousness will suffice. Paul says, to be found in Christ, not having my own righteousness, which is of the law, but that which is through the faith of Christ, the righteousness which is of God by faith. That's the only righteousness that is approved before God. You may approve your own righteousness. You may say, "This is good. I've been crying. I've been crying because of my sin." That's a good thing, isn't it? I've been praying to God so sincerely. But your tears and your prayers can't stand before God. They're stained with sin. And God requires perfection. Absolute perfection. It must be conformable to the divine law. And we fall short everywhere. Especially in what we think are those very good things. Those righteousnesses. When we think we've reached the highest point and we're climbing Jacob's ladder, so to speak. And we'll find out that all our best works in this life are imperfect and defiled with sin. Sometimes we can talk about tasting that the Lord is good in reading God's Word and sitting in God's house. And sitting at the table of the Lord. But when all those comforts are taken away, and that can be, all those comforts taken away, the comforts of our prayers, the comforts of our church membership, and Bible studies, and prayer meetings, and meditations, and our best good works, we find out, are nothing but sin, and cannot stand before God. And we must learn this. And we don't want to. Nobody enjoys being told even what's the very best about you is defiled with sin. The Lord will break down what we have built up and He will cut us off from all our righteousnesses and all our good works because God is righteous. He demands righteousness and He brings us then to the work of the Lord Jesus Christ. Yes, He will take everything away from us. Not to make us despair, but so that we may receive everything from Christ Jesus the Lord. That's the only foundation on which we can stand. Anything else is so unstable. Well, somebody says, well, isn't that from the Lord then? My broken heart? My desire to live holy? My shame about my sin? My fighting against sin and against myself? And my low esteem of myself, isn't that the work of the Holy Spirit in my heart? It could be. But you know what else it could be? Could be the work of your own deceitful heart. How can you know? How can you know it's the work of the Holy Spirit? Well, what does the Bible tell us what the Holy Spirit does? He testifies of Jesus Christ. He will bring to our memories everything that He has said. He will tell us of Christ Jesus, the Lord. In Psalm 40, we read of someone who was delivered from a horrible pit. Delivered from a horrible pit, and his feet were set upon the rock. And that rock we know is the Lord Jesus Christ. That's the rock you need to stand on. It's the only rock that will not sink away. The foundation of Jesus Christ and His completely accomplished work. That's when you realize that all your righteousnesses, which are, what did it say? All our righteousness are as filthy rags, have been laid on the shoulders of Jesus Christ Himself. And you realize only His perfect righteousness imputed to me. That's the only place. When I give up and I have no place to stand before God, when I look away from myself and look only to Christ Jesus, then I know His work is perfect. His work is pure, and that's what I need. And Calvin teaches that the more we learn of our own imperfection in the life of a Christian, that's what happens, children. Don't think that Christian people just get better and better and better. They don't. We just learn more and more of our imperfections, but at the same time, we know more and more of Christ's perfection. Till we expect nothing from ourselves anymore, and we expect everything from Christ Jesus. That's life. That's true life. Being justified by faith in Christ, that's the life of grace. And we realize that there are no merits from good works. But that brings us to a related question. Number 63. And that comes from Scripture too. Jesus says in Luke 6 verse 35, "But love ye your enemies, and do good, and lend, hoping for nothing again, and your reward shall be great, and you shall be children of the Highest." There, Jesus speaks of reward. And He's talking about good works, loving your enemies, and doing good, and lending. And Hebrews 6 verse 10, the writer says, "God is not unrighteous to forget your work and your labor of love, which you have showed toward His name, and that you have ministered to the saints and do minister." So then we ask, don't our good works merit any reward from God now and in the future? And the answer is yes, but that reward is not of merit, but of grace. It's a reward of grace, not of anything in ourselves that we can somehow say, we earned something here, but only out of grace. Our best works are rewarded only because of the merits of Christ Jesus. We with our works are accepted only in the Beloved. So all the honor and the glory goes to our Savior, Jesus Christ, as the Lord rewards His own work in us. So that when we bear fruit, it is the fruit that God is bearing in us. It's not such a good sign if we expect anything because of our good works. It's not even part of the definition of good works. We'll see that in a moment. It's always undeserved benefits. All our works are defiled, and we receive grace from God through Christ Jesus alone, but it is pure grace. And James writes in chapter 4, verse 6, He gives even more grace. And the Lord's people know, when we have tasted something of the grace of God, that every day we need some more of this. And so, oh Lord, give me more grace. Well, we have one more question to answer, but let's sing first. Number 187. There's always the fear in teaching this doctrine or having someone preach it. There's always the fear that it will make people careless and profane. If my good works don't contribute anything to my salvation, then I ask another question. And that's this one. Why in the world then should I bother doing good works? Why should I go to any trouble? Why should I strive to love God above all and my neighbor as myself? Why should I even think about good works? Remember that good works proceed from a true faith and are according to the law of God and to His glory. James is addressing people, and he's addressing this question in James chapter 2, the scripture we read together. He's addressing people there who fully embrace the doctrine of justification by faith alone, as it was described by the Apostle Paul in Romans 3 and 4, the chapter we read. The scripture that we read in Lord's Day 23. These were people who were firm in their minds, firm in their beliefs. Our salvation depends on Christ's work on the cross, where He paid the price for our sins and obtained righteousness and life for us. We embrace that gospel as true for us. We accept God's word. We believe it. We trust this Jesus. And so we are saved through faith in Christ alone. We say, now those are good, solid Bible people. That solid Romans 3 and 4 people. Solid Lord's Day 23 people like we are. But then those people added something. And they said, because we are saved by faith in Jesus Christ and not by works in any way, we don't need to bother with good works. They're not going to make any difference. I'm saved anyway. And James's answer to those people is very instructive for us today. Why are good works necessary? The apostle insists on it. You cannot separate faith from works. You can't separate those two. Listen how he illustrates it. James 2 verse 14. What does it profit, my brothers, though a man say he has faith and have not works? Can faith save him? The apostle Paul has said it in Romans 3 and 4. Faith saves us. And then James uses this example. If a brother or a sister is naked and destitute of their daily food, and they come knocking on your door, and they say, help me please. And one of you say to them, depart in peace and be warmed and filled, and you don't give those things that they need for their body. They're naked. They're hungry. And you don't give them any clothing. You don't give them any food. You just say, be warmed and filled. That's a Christian person doing that in James's picture here. And he's saying then, even so faith, if it doesn't have works, is dead. Being alone. Faith without works is dead. Verse 17, verse 19, verse 26. You get the picture, right? It's a person who says, I believe in Jesus. I trust He has forgiven all my sins. I believe that I'm one of His people. And when one of His other people comes to me and asks for help, I can just send them out the door and tell them, be warmed, be filled, and don't give him anything. James is saying, then your faith is dead if you don't help the helpless. And then he draws our attention to Abraham, who Paul has said is justified by his faith in God's promises. But James says, verse 21, was not Abraham our father justified by works when he offered Isaac his son on the altar? What's going on there? God had said, Abraham, go and sacrifice your son on the mountain that I will show you. Now imagine if Abraham had responded to that instruction by saying, yes, Lord, I know you're able to raise my Isaac from the dead. And he would have just stayed in bed that morning. And wouldn't it show thereby that his faith was empty? You can say all you like, I believe. But if you don't put it into practice. But you see, it's exactly because Abraham trusted God and believed that he was faithful and that he would even raise Isaac from the dead if it would come to that. That's why Abraham got out of bed and woke up Isaac and saddled the donkey and split the wood and set off for that mountain. Faith in God is demonstrated by obeying this God. James says, you can know if your faith is not a dead faith. It's when you put it into practice, when somebody comes knocking on your door and says, oh, I need your help. And you don't just send them away, you help them. Or, like Abraham, you don't just say, yes, Lord, I believe you can do anything, and then just go back to sleep. Some say, you can live carelessly as a Christian person. You can be in the world and of the world. But that cannot be for a true Christian. It's impossible for a true believer. It's impossible not to bring forth fruits of thankfulness. The Holy Spirit implants a sinner into Christ. Then there will be fruit. It is inevitable that a believer will do good works and bring forth fruit. Life in Christ produces fruits of thankfulness. And again, you can summarize that by love to God and love to my neighbor. See, this is so contrary to human reasoning and the reasoning of my flesh and my heart. It's the greatest wonder in abhorring myself. In my self-esteem being lower and lower and seeing nothing in myself. Knowing that I am unworthy in myself. Knowing that in myself I'm just a failure. I see more and more the perfect righteousness of Christ and the holiness of Christ. And I realize more and more that salvation is all in and from Christ. Salvation is given to us. Christ is given to us, not only for righteousness, but also for holiness. He's the only one who ever lived perfectly. And the more we come to know, the more we learn and increase in the knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ, the more He will increase and the more we will decrease. Till you come to a place where you say, Christ is everything to me. And I am willing to be nothing in myself. fruits of thankfulness. I know that all my works are defiled with sin. If there's any boasting to be done, says Paul, boast in Jesus Christ your Savior. It's the holiness of Christ, the righteousness of Christ, the perfection of Christ that is given to you, dear believer. You're justified by faith alone. But, says James, that faith doesn't stay alone. That faith results in good works. So the richest people on earth are not those with the most money in the bank or the most beautiful homes. They're the people who say from the bottom of their hearts, as they've been taught in their Christian experience, Jesus Christ is my all. That's where I can stand. My good works can't be trusted. They're unstable. So yes, the Christian religion is a works religion. Never thought I would say that, would you? But here I've said it. It is a faith and works religion. Because the faith that saves is a faith that works. And those works are not to earn anything. Those faiths are not to pay God back for His grace. Which you see, Lord, see how much I appreciate, how much you saved me from destruction. Look at everything I'm doing for you. Paying you back. No, but as fruits of thankfulness. Thankfulness. Gratitude to God for such deliverance. My works, I realize, are always defiled. And yet, they are sanctified by Christ. That's amazing. My imperfect, stumbling works, made holy by Christ. So, many of us here profess faith in Christ Jesus. So can I ask you, on the basis of what James has said this afternoon, what kind of faith is that you have? Is it a dead faith? Or is it a real faith accompanied by good works? Faith that works. Jesus said it, right? If you love me, keep my commandments. And he explained it later on. This is my commandment, that you love each other as I have loved you. So how is that working out in your Christian life, in your Christian experiences? Is your faith a faith that works? Are you loving each other as Christ has loved you? How well do you know yourself? And how well do you know the Lord Jesus Christ? Are you by faith in Christ Jesus? Or are you still living just for your own account? No connection with Jesus. On your way to eternity, you could die today, and your soul would be lost forevermore. But now you hear of the righteousness and the holiness and the perfection of the Lord Jesus Christ that He gives as a free gift, a sovereign gift to sinners who cry out to Him and say, God, be merciful to me, the sinner. Will you cry out? Or will you just go home again and we'll close the doors of the church and you can leave the message here and return to your work tomorrow morning? Will you give it some serious thought? If you're unsaved this afternoon, just stop in your tracks and stand still and think, where am I going? What am I doing here? And then go home and read Luke 16, the history of the rich man and Lazarus, and his experience in hell. Because without Christ, my friend, you will burn forevermore. You will never stop. It never ends. It is without end. But this righteousness of Christ and this holiness of Christ and the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ is preached to you. It's offered freely to you. Seek it. Find it. Receive it. Seek the Lord, says Isaiah, while he may be found. Call upon him while he is near. Jesus Christ does save sinners. Jesus Christ does reconcile enemies with God. Those enemies who come to a point to say, Lord, I give up. I can't do this. Be merciful to me. You recognize yet that you are empty and bankrupt and that, you know, you really need to receive it all from his hands? He will abundantly pardon. Many people here profess to be Christians. And I was reading this in Titus, thinking, what would the Apostle Paul say of me and of you? Titus 1 verse 16, they profess that they know God, but in works, they deny him. They profess that they know God, but in works they deny him, being abominable and disobedient, and unto every good work, reprobate. Think it through. Bring it back to the Lord. Say, Lord, is this a picture of me? We don't think it is, do we? And he's writing to people who profess that they know God. Let me close with Titus 3, verse 1 through 8. I'll just read it slowly and we'll let God have the last word this afternoon. Put them in mind, he says, to be ready to every good work, to speak evil of no man, to be no brawlers, but gentle, showing all meekness unto all men. For we ourselves also sometimes were foolish, disobedient, deceived, serving divers lusts and pleasures, living in malice and envy, hateful and hating each other. But after that the kindness and love of God our Savior toward man appeared, not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to his mercy he saved us by the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Spirit, which he shed on us abundantly through Jesus Christ our Savior, so that, being justified by his grace, we should be made heirs according to the hope of eternal life. And then this is the final word here from the Lord. This is a faithful saying. And these things I will that thou affirm constantly, that they which have believed in God might be careful to maintain good works. These things are good and profitable unto men. Amen. Let's pray. O Lord our God, we bless thee, Lord, for the gospel of Jesus Christ, the gospel of justification by faith alone. And Lord, we also acknowledge thy great and awesome gospel of sanctification, that we may know that that faith that saves does not remain alone. It is a faith that works out of gratitude, out of thankfulness to God for such a deliverance. Lord, we pray that our faith may not be a dead faith, as we have heard it from James this afternoon. Bless us, Lord. Increase our faith. And if there are those here this afternoon who are reprimanded, who profess they know God, but in works deny him, O Lord, forgive our sins. Blot them out in the precious blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. And cause us once again to see our place before thee. The fear of the Lord, we may see the holy majesty of God and learn to live out of thy fullness alone. Lord, take care of us this week. Bless us in our work. Bring us safely back again next Lord's Day. All this we pray In Jesus' name, amen.